few verses here, and Matthew in chapter 4, and let me get there, Matthew in chapter 4, and starting right here in verse 17, let me start in verse 16, it says right here, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And then it says right here, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And this verse right here really challenged me about as any here in Matthew in chapter 4 and verse 19 concerning the issue of being a witness for Christ, being a soul winner. And I'm going to speak about a few things here this morning just to present something to you concerning soul winning. And what I'm going to mainly spend my time on is the issue of what we generally refer to personal soul winning, personal evangelism, so forth, and three ideas concerning that. And this matter of, as the Bible describes here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, where it talks about being a fisher of men. It's repeated in the book of Mark, if you want to turn with me here to the book of Mark, in Mark in chapter 1 as well, that it's repeated this idea that Jesus was linking a ministry of that one of the important aspects that would result is from following him is what he says here in Matthew in chapter Matthew chapter 4:19 and Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I appreciate the challenge that the Bible gives us and how it was presented unto me when I was younger, when I had not been saved really too long, the importance of that as a Christian, as a child of God, that the importance of reaching other people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's something in a person after a person does receive the Lord as Savior, after a person is saved, I believe that the Lord stirs something in them that they want to see other people saved. Amen? There really is. There's something in them that it really, I've seen it time and time again through experience, but of course I see it from the scriptures, is that after a person gets saved, there is something in them that wants to reach others with the gospel. It really is. And the book of Matthew in chapter 4 and verse 19 and Mark in chapter 1 and verse 17 shows us the importance of that when we have a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will actively engage with a purpose to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the book of Matthew and Mark, we see that. And the Bible, what I'd like to present to us is the philosophy behind that, or at least, you know, the one that has been presented to me, has been modeled to me, so the practical considerations, and then also the performance of, and that's really what I'll probably spend about as much time as anything, is concerning that, the practical performance of it. But let me say, first of all, the philosophy behind the importance of reaching others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here at Liberty Baptist Church, what I was able to catch, if you will, early on, I was saved when I was 9 here at Liberty Baptist Church, and really of most of what I know of a walk with the Lord in the context of a local church, I know as a result of being here at Liberty Baptist Church. And here at Liberty Baptist Church, one of the foundations that we have for what we do is reaching others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that the majority of what we invest in, of what we try and put an emphasis on, what is given a a push for, if you will, is the importance of reaching others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to say that we don't care about growing people in the Lord. We don't care about some of the other things that obviously as a church that we do take part in. But really our primary focus and what we're seeking to do is to reach others with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because of the mandate that we've been given from the Lord that others need to be reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And concerning that, I believe that there is a mandate that is given to God's people corporately. And when I say corporately, I'm talking about anyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that we as a people have a responsibility to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beyond that, though, I believe that we have also a responsibility of an individual church as a group, us being responsible to reach others with the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as by extension, that each and every individual child of God has a responsibility to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You see, and that's important because sometimes what we lose sight of, we think that as long as we as a group, the anonymity of a group of God's people reaching others with the gospel, we'll say, yes, God's people are sometimes it's spoken of in a way that the church has responsibility. And when I don't like really speaking in that terms, I'd rather say it in terms of that we as God's people, as those that do know the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, as a group, we have a responsibility to reach others with the gospel, but we also have a responsibility as an individual church. In other words, it's not just one church is called to reach others with the gospel, whereas others maybe God has called them to do something else. No, it is a responsibility to every individual called out assembly to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a church is not reaching people with the gospel, there's a problem. If all that they have created is a forum for stirring people intellectually and academically with the truths of the Scripture, but people are not actively being sought with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the importance of being saved, there's a problem there. A church has that responsibility, but the problem is many times that individual Christians, they may see that. They may understand that God's people in general, a church in particular, maybe has that responsibility, but forget that each and every one of us as an individual also has a responsibility with reaching others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, the Bible gives us several times the importance of people being reached with the gospel. We see it in the book of Matthew in chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And if you'd like, you're more than welcome to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 tells us this. And if you've been around any amount of time, that you're probably familiar with this. But in the book of Matthew in chapter 28 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That Jesus presents the mandate that we have to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in the book of Mark, in chapter 16. Mark in chapter 16, the Bible tells us here, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That we see it's reiterated there in the book of Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Luke chapter 24. Turn with me to the book of Luke in chapter 24, where this mandate is repeated again in the book of Luke in chapter 24. And starting in verse 45, I'd like to start there. The Bible says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." So here we are seeing that three times here, and I'm going to continue, but the importance of the gospel going out to all the world. Now, let me say this. If the mandate is that the gospel must go out into all the world, that every place in between, the whole world needs to be reached as well. That means anyone that we may come in contact with, the people that we may deal with, obviously and especially in the context of a local church. But we have a responsibility to anyone that it would be called a creature or a creation, that they are to be reached with the gospel. We see this in the book of John. Here in the book of John in chapter 20. John in chapter 20, you can look with me here. John in chapter 20. And the Bible tells us here, and Jesus speaking specifically to his disciples that were there with him, he says in verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." That Jesus gives the mandate as well. Once again, in John in chapter 20 and verse 21, that is, he was sent, and he tells us very clearly that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, that mandate is by extension given to each and every one of us, that we are sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to seek and to save that which was lost. One more place here in the book of Acts, just a couple pages over probably for you, in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, and the Bible tells us this, in Acts in chapter 1, and we can start here in verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. For what purpose? He says, And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That the Bible, that it is reiterated to us at least these five times, and I believe that if we look throughout the scriptures, that we'll find time and time again that this message is repeated, the importance of reaching a lost and dying world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a couple ideas then that I'd like to say about that. Is, let me say first of all, concerning this philosophy then, who is it that is unsaved? Well, obviously that's something that must be identified. Anyone that has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that as the Bible plainly shows us in the book of John in chapter 3, that he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We have a responsibility then to reach anyone that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior with the gospel. The philosophy then is such that we have a responsibility to reach them. Which brings me to my second point here, is the practical considerations for this come to this. The whole reason why it is so important, why it's incumbent upon us to reach others with the gospel as a practical consideration, is to understand is that there is a hell. Paul made it very clear that he described that people that die without the Lord Jesus Christ, that what awaits them in the way that he described it was, that he described it as a terror. Paul said plainly in the book of 2 Corinthians in 5 and verse 11, he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul said as a practical consideration concerning the importance of reaching others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that, let me say first of all, there is a hell. Hell is real. Now that is something that is not in fashion in the day that we live in, but it is a reality, it is a Bible teaching that there is a very real place called hell. The modern idea, the contemporary philosophy concerning that is to be avoided. It is not to be to be shown. And many times, the idea of hell is even disparaged and it is denied. But a person who understands what the scriptures say cannot deny that there is a very real hell. Secondly, is that not only is there a hell, but people will go there. People will go to hell. It's a reality. People will go to hell, people have gone to hell, and people will go to hell, and because of that, they must be warned. People must be warned about the reality of hell. Ezekiel talks about this in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 3, and also in Ezekiel in chapter 33, that the idea is such that a watchman has the responsibility to warn others of impending danger. And if that watchman does not warn others of impending danger, then there will be blood on their hands. It is a warning to those that are able to warn, those that see the danger. It is a warning to them that we have a responsibility, because we know the truth, to warn others of the danger that's involved. Now, those are some practical considerations, but let me say this is just a practical matter of how to perform that. Now, what I'm going to do here this morning, that what I'd like to present to you is basically what I do in reaching someone with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is not to say whatever plan I use is the only plan that can be used, but it is a plan that I just find that works for me. I do the same thing every time I speak with somebody. I don't try to be fancy. I don't try to be cute. I don't really try to give a multitude of illustrations, to be honest with you. What I do is I try to be very efficient in what I do, but I try to make it very clear. I believe one of the very most important things concerning witnessing is the clarity of delivering the message. The clarity of delivering the message. Being able to convince someone of it is the job of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that I have failed if I have not given a clarity of the message, because I cannot force anyone to be saved. Anytime I get into the place where someone is challenging any of the ideas that may be presented or anything that has to do with it, what I've entered into, not soul winning, but I've entered into a debating. All right? And I may be able to plant seeds for someone to think about, for someone to think upon in their life, but I'm not going to be able to accomplish really what I want to accomplish by forcing someone, even forcing them intellectually. Are you hearing me? I cannot force someone intellectually to be saved. I am not out to win a debate. Amen. That's not what soul winning is about. Because you cannot be a proper witness for the Lord by winning debates. Now, you may be able to plant some seeds that then may work on someone's heart and life, where you may be able to see the fruit from it, and it may even be within a short amount of time. But I cannot force anyone to be saved, all right? I have a responsibility through having a proper presentation, through having a proper appearance myself of what I do in making the gospel clear, and trying to persuade people, biblically speaking, but I cannot force anyone to be saved by winning a debate. It's not going to happen. But what I do try to do, what I've tried to do throughout my life as these things have come to me, as others have taught me, is to understand this. And this is the way that I like to frame it, because it's been a big help to me. Traveling with Brother Coral, he said this. He said, you need to have the mindset that in soul winning, you're not trying to win a debate. But what you're trying to do is prospect hunting. You're looking for those who already have their mind towards the things of God in some way, that they're not antagonistic about the things of God, but that God is dealing with them, and then taking the opportunity to present the gospel to them that they might be saved. Now, I cannot just tell that in someone's life just by looking at them. Therefore, I must be diligent in presenting the gospel to them. I must be diligent in reaching others with the gospel. Now, there are several ways we can do that. One of the ways that we try to make it available to people here at Liberty Baptist Church is by having good reading material available that can be handed to people in the form of what is generally called a gospel tract. And we have those available. We spend quite, honestly, here at Liberty Baptist Church, we spend quite a bit of money on the gospel tracts. I mean, they're important enough to us that we even take care of it in-house. Now, that doesn't mean we don't supplement it with others. We have other gospel tracts that we use that we get outside of Liberty Baptist Church, which were a great help. But we make it very important. We put a premium on whatever we produce here that we try to get out, that we make sure that the gospel is on it. Whether it be flyers that we give out, maybe for a vacation Bible school, maybe for an upcoming revival service and different things like that. And even our bus flyers that we're careful to have on those, the plan of salvation, so that through reading that flyer, gospel tract, whatever it might be that's given into their hand, that the gospel is presented to them. I am a strong believer in the power of the gospel tract. I'm sure most people here are well aware that Sean Lundy really was saved and a missionary now for many years there in Brazil as a direct result of a gospel tract. There have been others that have been encouraged, that have been that have been moved by the by getting a gospel tract at some time. So I believe in them. But I believe beyond that, though, that one of the strongest ways to reach others with the gospel is also making a personal witness, a personal attempt to reach somebody and show them how to be saved, to bring them to that point of commitment. Because there is only a certain level of commitment that many times will be found and success within the gospel tract. There's a much greater chance of success or greater opportunity for success when there is a personal witness to someone. And what I'm going to do here now, I'm just going to present a couple things, some of the things that I do, what I found that have been helpful to me. It's not the only way, but it is something that I do. When I traveled with Brother Coral many years ago, and what I encourage people even now, Brother Coral has put together a binder that someone can use and just follow through in the binder and present the gospel to somebody by just reading it with a person that they're witnessing to. I think that's a great tool. The truth of the matter is, when I did travel with Brother Coral when I was much younger, that is what he said, that at one of the conditions of traveling with him, that is what we would use. And that's what he would always tell us. He said, "Now look, I know probably all of you young men here that you've probably seen many people saved in your life. You do what you do, and that's fine." He says, "But what I'm asking, that when you travel with me, that this is the plan that you will use." And so that's what I did for all the summers, the time that I did spend with them. I always used the binder that he had, and I find the binder to be very helpful, to be very instructive in reaching others with the gospel. I've had a few throughout the years, and they end up being given out. That's why I don't have one right now at this moment. The last time that he came to preach, I was planning on getting one, but I don't remember him having any. But Brother Coral has been a big help to me. Of course, what I learned here growing up here at Liberty Baptist Church was a big help. I'm going to present two books to you real quick, and then I'll get to what I'm doing. One of the best books that has been a big help to me, I was able to be around Brother Coral when he was really putting this together, is The Biblical Philosophy of Soul Winning. It's a real good book. If you ever have an opportunity to get one and to read it, it'll be a big help to you. It's about 350 pages, but it's very readable. It doesn't get into too much really technical language in any way. It's just straightforward teachings and concerning not only the having the right biblical philosophy and mindset in soul winning, but also how to do it in different contexts. So this is a real good book. It's been a real big help to me. Now, this book is not as much as an instructional, but really it's more of a motivational, if you will, and it does give some instruction. But one of the best books in my life out of the books concerning personal soul winning that I've read in my life is this book, With Jesus After Sinners, by Tom Malone. And I really like this book. I got it many years ago. I do read it from time to time. It's like good messages on soul winning to encourage, to instruct. But With Jesus After Sinners by Brother Tom Malone probably stirred my heart about as much as anything. And this book, it's broken up. It's really several messages is what it is by Brother Tom Malone on soul winning. It's just about, let me see how many pages this is again. About 200 pages is what it is. Very good books. Now, there are many other books that are available around. There are probably books that you may have been exposed to. Much of what really is available, to be honest, though, I don't really like it. One, many times that they use versions other than the King James Bible. I have a problem with that because it's going to skew their philosophy. Many times they also have a wrong philosophy about soul winning as well. Guys like Paul Washer, Ray Comfort, I really don't like that. I know even many of God's people, even decent people, like those. I don't like those. In fact, I would really try to tell people avoid that when there is a multitude of really good material from good, solid, independent, fundamental Bible-believing Baptists that hold to the King James Bible. That would be very helpful, and especially in the matter of soul winning. But I'm going to present here just what I generally do in about every situation when I have the opportunity to present people with the gospel. I'm going to be a little bit quick going through this, and I'm not going to read through all the verses, and I'm going to say it, and I'm going to speak a little bit faster than what I would when I deal with somebody. When I deal with somebody, my rate of speed of voice is a little bit closer to what I'm saying about right now. That when I talk to somebody, that I'm dealing with them, I'm not going to speak quite as fast with them. I'm just going to simply ask them. Most of the time, when I'm presented with it, when I'm at a door, I tell them I'm from Liberty Baptist Church, inviting people to come out and visit our church and to tell people about the Lord, what the Bible says about being saved. But basically, it starts like this. I ask people, and I'll say, have you been born again the Bible way? Now, I use that basically at the flea market, and of course the doors that we use at the flea market, at Fiesta, so forth. But that's still what I do whenever I go sowing out on the streets, anywhere else, that I ask somebody is, have you been born again the Bible way? Now, I'm generally going to get two answers, and I try to keep it as a yes or no answer, that people will either say yes or they will say no. Now, if a person says yes, then what I do is I seek to have a clarification of that, or to qualify that answer. And the way that I do it is this way. If someone says they have been born again, remember I've said, have you been born again the Bible way? If they say that they have been born again, I ask them, well, would you say that you are 100%, 90%, 75%, 50%? How many percent? And see, now right there, if a person has really not been saved, there's going to be something generally, or if they're not secure in their salvation, they'll say something less than 100%. They'll say something 90%, 75%, or I'm not really sure, something like that. I take that as the opportunity then to say this. I'll say, if you could know that for sure, if I could just show you what the Bible says, what it looks like to be 100% sure, that's something you'd want to know, wouldn't you? Now, I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm asking you to let me show you what the Bible says that it looks like to be 100% sure. If they're willing to let me, then beyond that, most of the time people are. Sometimes they don't when I get to that point. Or if a person says, no, I've not been born again, or I'm working on it, something like that, I do the same thing. And I say, let me show you what the Bible says here. Here in the book of John in chapter 3, where the Bible says that there was a man that came to see Jesus, which was Nicodemus, and I read through those verses, I say that Jesus shows us at least these two times the importance of the matter of being born again. And according to John in chapter 3, I believe it's verse 6, where he talks about it being a spiritual matter. I said, when I'm speaking about being born again, I am speaking about a spiritual matter. Jesus made it very clear to Nicodemus that when he was talking about being born again, he was talking about a spiritual matter. And that's what I'm talking about. The reason that it is so important to be born again is because you and I, each and every one of us, that we have tainted, we have corrupted, we've messed up our first birth, and that each and every one of us are sinners. In that, shortly after we were born, we understand the difference between what's right and what's wrong, and we have chosen somewhere along the line, maybe not every single time, but when we are confronted with the right thing to do and the wrong thing, we have many times chosen the wrong thing. As well as, there are times in our lives that we have really tried to do the very best that we can, that we have tried in our hearts and minds, that we said, I'm going to try to do the right thing, but we still find, because of the weakness of our flesh, that many times we choose the wrong thing. I said, let me tell you what the Bible says about that. And I turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where the Bible says concerning our sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, that there is none righteous, no, not one, pointing out that there are none of us that in the perfect sense of the word, 100% righteous. We are all sinners. Before God, we have sinned against God. It is a fact of regardless of who we are, all of us have sinned. And a person must agree to that. And truthfully, most of the time, if a person has gone that far, willing to hear me out, they understand that. they understand that they're a sinner. But if they're of any age at all of understanding, people understand that they are sinners. Now, I go on to say this. I said the problem with sin, the significance of sin, is what the Bible shows us in the book of Romans in chapter 5 and verse 12. And I simply point out that what God does for us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 goes all the way back to the beginning and shows the origin of sin, the significance of sin, and then the problem that comes to each and every one of us, that because of our sin, that we deserve death. And you have to agree to that. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And I said, that's not only speaking about a physical death, though that is part of it. That is why each and every one of us will die one day. You, me, each and every one of us. But beyond that, the Bible shows us this in the book of Revelation in chapter 21 and verse 8. And I go through Revelation in chapter 21 and verse 8, and I generally give a short description of what each of those categories are, and then continue on, of course, where it says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And I show them the reality of life is each and every one of us, because of our sin, this is where we deserve to go. As the Bible describes, it gives a description of it, the lake of fire. It also describes it as hell in Revelation in chapter 20, that this is a real place where people really go. It is a place where we deserve to go because of our sin. And I just let that settle for a moment. That's what we deserve. Now, let me ask you this. Even though that is where we deserve to go, do you think that is where God wants you to go? And obviously the answer is, well, no, God doesn't want me to go there. Generally, that's what people will answer. It's rare that I've ever heard anything else than that, but it's right there in the Bible. And we already know, of course, what the Bible tells us concerning the Lord and how he gave himself. But anyways, what I point out, and I say, yes, your intuition is right, because God made it even clear, even to Nicodemus in John in chapter 3, those verses that I showed you earlier, he told Nicodemus this in John in chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God and us, God loves us. That he was willing to give his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place. He paid the sin debt that we owe, that we wouldn't have to go to hell. And he rose again that he might offer us eternal life. Now, but the reality is, the Bible makes it very clear that some people will go to hell and some people will go to heaven. And he makes it clear that what makes the difference whether a person goes to heaven or whether a person goes to hell is whether they have been born again the Bible way. John chapter 3. Now, I'm going to show you now what the Bible says, what it looks like to be born again, because that's really what matters. John chapter 1 and verse 12, I read that and I show them. In John in chapter 1 and verse 12, that the Bible shows us that there are two conditions necessary in a person's life for them to become a son of God, to be born into the family of God. The Bible makes it very clear that we must believe on the name of the Son of God. You've got to believe right about Jesus. A person will not be saved unless they first of all believe right about Jesus. That Jesus was the one that was born of a virgin, died on that lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, and then 3 days later, he arose from the dead. That's a Jesus that I'm talking about. That's the one that the Bible tells us that we must believe right about. Now, let me just put a parenthetical little idea here. And the reason that is so important, and especially to understand that a person understands that Jesus was truly God in the flesh, because a cultist will not accept that, okay? Even if it's a lot of times, even in the day that we live in, now I'm starting to see it a little bit more than what I had in the past, the Pentecostal oneness type of idea that denies the Trinity. That's really old-fashioned Arianism, really more than anything else. But I make it clear that when I'm talking about Jesus, I'm talking about the one who is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's always been, all right? But he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and ascended up to heaven. That's a Jesus I'm talking about. Now, if a person is really in the position that they're going to be saved, that they already understand that most of the time, or no one's ever really shown them clearly in the Bible when the Bible talks about that, and they'll agree to it. Now, that's important right there, that a person knows it. That's part of repentance there. Because if a person believes wrong about Jesus, that person will not get saved. It's not that they can't get saved. It's a matter of the will that they will not get saved if they do not believe right about Jesus. But I make it clear and let them know this. It is not enough to know what the Bible says about Jesus and for you even to believe that it's true about him. Because the Bible does not only say that we must not believe on his name, but on top of that, the Bible gives an important qualifier that we must receive him. There must be a definite time and place in our life that we make a conscious decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. How do I know that? And this is what I tell them. I said, how do I know that? I said, there are several places, but I'm going to show you two places. I go to, first of all, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where the Bible speaks, and I'm going to say this verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. I said, this is a great picture of how the Lord deals with us. That he makes it very clear. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, I had to tell them this. I said, by standing at the door and knocking, you think that's talking about your house? And I'll tell you, I have not yet ever heard someone say, oh, yeah, that's my house. That's my apartment. No, they always say, no, that's me. That's my life. That he's trying to get my attention. Or something like that. I said, exactly right. But he will not force his way into your life. He must be invited into your heart and life, and you must seek his forgiveness of your sin and turn to him and trust in him for salvation. I said, I know that from here, John chapter 1 and verse 12, and one more place, Romans chapter 10. And then I go through Romans in chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, and give a short explanation of what it says there. But I point out that that it sums it all up in verse 13, where it says in Romans in chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I said, now, the Bible is very clear on what our problem is. We have a sin problem. That if we are born into this world and do nothing about our sin problem, we will die and go to hell. Do you believe that? They've gone through that with me, and I go through a lot slower than what I am here this morning. But I said, that's where we are. But we've already established that is not what God wants for you. He never intended for you to go to hell. But if you decide that you will do nothing about your sin problem, whether you're a good person, go to church, get baptized, all the rest of it, if you never do anything about your sin problem, the way that the Bible says it, you'll find yourself also in a hell that was not prepared for you, but prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, that is not what God wants for you, though, is it? Well, no, God doesn't want that for you. Now, what Jesus did for you, though, he paid the price that we owe death. He suffered our sin debt when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And he now offers it to you if you would simply call upon him. Now, This is what I do. You don't have to do it the exact same way that I do it, but this is the way that I do it. I say, now, I've pretty much shown you everything that I was going to show you here. But before you go, would you be willing to let me pray for you? And I'll tell you, there have been many times when people said, no, I don't care anything about this. Basically, they're putting up that stubbornness that they're rejecting it. It does happen from time to time. But many times they'll say, yes, yeah, I would like that. And I say this, now watch. Do you believe that if you ask Jesus Christ to save you today, do you believe that he would save you? And more often than not, they'll say, yes, I believe he would. Then I said, would you be willing to pray also and invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you today? Would you be willing to do that? And most of the time, not every time, but if they've given me an opportunity to share with them and to present them the gospel this far, more often than not, and they'll say, yes, I'd like to do that today. I want to see what it means to be saved. And then I do just what I said. I pray for them, thanking the Lord for the opportunity to witness to them, and that I ask that the Lord, that you would really show them, open their eyes, and how much you love them, how much you're willing to save them. They would simply trust you. And then I finish, and then I say, now, if you'd like to be saved, I'd like you to pray with me, realizing that it is not words that save a person. Words don't do it. It is when we are honest with God, turning to him, trusting in him, and we invite him into our heart and life. That's what makes the difference when we do that. And I'll ask him, would you be willing to do that? And obviously, most of the time, that's what they say. I'd like to do that. Every once in a while, I will be honest, there have been many times as well that they'll say, you know what, I'm just not ready for that. Now, that's sad. I wish it wasn't so. And there are times that I may go into things like, well, what is it that's really holding you back from that? Sometimes we'll say, maybe I want to do it at home or something, so some of that nature. And I don't badger anyone in any way. You know, I'm not trying to force anyone to get saved. All right. But most of the time, I'll be honest, I trust that the Lord is dealing with people. Most of the time that I've gotten that far with somebody to present them that the Lord has brought them my way, that I found a good prospect for salvation, most of the time they're going to get saved. They're going to do that. And after I pray with them that they trust the Lord to be saved, then I'm careful also. There's a couple things that I believe are very important. One is to get assurance, to deal with them concerning assurance. Now, many people, they like to use John in chapter 10, verses 24 through 30. There are times that I have done that. Most of the time, though, I'll be honest with you, I use Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 5 myself to give them assurance. I use Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. I said, did you just pray and ask the Lord to save you to the best that you know how and invite him in? Yes. And what did Jesus say when we invite him? Did he say, I might come in or I will come in? And the obvious answer is what the Bible says. Just trust the Bible. I will come in. That's not, I said, I trust that he's done that for you. Do you trust he's done that for you? And right there, many times you'll see the light of the Holy Spirit going on in their mind. Yes. Yes, that's what he did for me. And I said, now you do love him for it, don't you? Do appreciate him? Yes, I do. All right, now, what I'd like to do for you before you leave, and I like to leave some material with them. We have here a gospel tract, a tract that we use, Now That You're Saved, What's Next. I give that to them, and I let them know. Obviously, you know I'm from a church. I already talked about that. I'd really like you to come visit our church, regardless of what church that they may go to, whatever they've said, whatever church that they go to. I'm not going to tell them, oh, it's good you go to church. I don't do that. I let them know, you know what? I really want you to come to mine. Now, I understand the reality of life is not everyone will come to my church, but I'd really like you to do that. And what's happened, though, most of the time in this situation, they're not going to a good church probably anyways. And I let them know. I said, you know, could you come this Sunday? You think this Sunday would be a good time for you to come visit with us? We've got this service, that service. Well, I'm busy this week. Okay. Well, how about next week then? You know, you just to get a place of commitment. Come, I'd like you to meet my family. I'd like you to meet some of the other brothers and sisters there to see what the Bible says, how to grow in the Lord. Now, In this tract that I give them, it points out the importance of church attendance, Bible reading, prayer, baptism, so forth, some other things. And I point that out. I said, now what this does, it gives you Bible verses to show you, now that you are saved, what is it that the Lord expects of you, is looking for in your life, so you can grow in him. Going to church, getting baptized, being faithful, being a witness, the things that it has in it. I said, that's what the Lord has for you, and that's what you really need to take care of. And like I said, I've tried to get a commitment for a service, get their name, their address, their any contact information, and I give them my contact information, what my name is, and some contact information as well, so that I say, if you have any questions, if you need anything, I said, I want to make myself available to you, as well as we want to get you someplace where you can fellowship with other believers and grow in him. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? And then try to follow up after that. But that is basically what I do. There's others that have done different things. Joe Boyd, for years, expected his preacher boys travel with him to use a gospel track that he had. I'm all for using a gospel track. If that's what you got, read through the gospel track with them. This is what I do. But to make those ideas clear to someone, the importance of and the necessity of being born again. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for today. We thank you for your blessing. We ask that you'd help us now. In your precious name, we ask it. Amen.